Illumine our hearts, O Master, who lovest mankind with the pure light of thy divine knowledge. Open the eyes of our mind to the understanding of thy gospel teachings. Implant also in us the fear of thy blessed commandments, that trampling down all carnal desires, we may enter upon a spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and to thee do we send up glory, together with thy Father, who is from everlasting, and thine all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all. Let us attend. The Lord said this parable. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you, that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God forever.
The invitation to the great feast. We could call it also a call, or even an election. And so it's most interesting to note that none of those who were called or elected accepted the invitation. So the master calls everyone else to the feast. The net result is that everyone is made one of the elect. Note in all of this that the elect do not, simply by virtue of being called or elected, they do not, for that, gain entrance to the great feast. Only those who accept the call gain entrance. Reading this gospel parable on this fourth Sunday of Advent tells us that the great feast is Christmas. The banquet hall then is the cave of Bethlehem. But the cave anticipates the Lord's tomb. So the great feast is also the Lord's Pascha. The banquet hall then is also the tomb of the Lord's death. Both the cave of Bethlehem and the Lord's tomb were outside the city. Perhaps another way of saying, beyond all things. And Jeremiah tells us that our heart is deep beyond all things. In other words, in our heart, we are outside the city. Which is to say that the great feast then is within you. It's in your heart. Your heart is the cave. Your heart is the tomb. Or we can perhaps say that it is not of this world. Because if it's outside the city, if it's beyond all things, it's outside the world, it's deep beyond the world. The call of God that is to everyone, this call of God that makes everyone one of the elect, is therefore to the mystery of God that was hidden from the ages. It's the mystery, as St. Paul says, of Christ in you. But those who enter that mystery, those who enter the great feast, are only those who accept the call and act on it. These are they who believe. These are they who hear the Lord's voice and do not harden their hearts, but who work every day to be faithful. From all of this, the great feast in this morning's parable looks very much like the Sabbath rest of God, as it is presented in the epistle to the Hebrews. Now the other Sabbath that St. Paul talks of in the epistle to the Hebrews, the other Sabbath rest of God, the true Sabbath, to which the first Sabbath, recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, when God rested from all the work that he had begun to do, the true Sabbath, the other Sabbath that the first Sabbath pointed to prophetically, is the Lord's death and burial in the tomb. We as the people of God who have heard his voice, who have heard the call to the feast, are called to strive daily, so long as it is today, as St. Paul says, to enter into the Sabbath rest of the Lord, just as we are called to enter to the Lord's great feast. St. Paul this morning is telling us how we go about accepting the call and how we go about striving so that we do not allow our hearts to become hard in faithlessness, so that we may enter the feast to which we all have been called. Put to death your earthly members, St. Paul says. Now consider the things that St. Paul lists as earthly members. Fornication, impurity, covetousness, and all the rest that we heard from the reading of the epistle. But think more closely. None of these would we normally consider as earthly members. Rather, they are deeds or habits of behavior. How then are they earthly members? I wonder if the earthly members that St. Paul is referring to is in fact one earthly member, namely the earthly member of our will. For all of these things that St. Paul lists are acts of the will, or they are habits of mind, behavior, that the acts of our will produce. Now look at those who did not hear the voice of God, who did not accept the call to the great feast in this morning's gospel parable. They declined the Lord's call or an invitation, their election. They declined it by an act of their will. Nobody was forcing them to decline it. They chose to decline it. And all the admonitions of Holy Scripture, like take heed, or do not harden your hearts, or even what we heard this morning, put to death your earthly members, all of these admonitions are directed where? At our will. I believe that in this we come upon the central problem, if you will, of our life in Christ in this world. And that problem is our will. And how we do not want to deny ourselves. We do not want to put to death these deeds and attitudes of our earthly members. Or as the Lord says, following this morning's gospel, if we kept reading, as he says, we do not want to hate even our own soul. We don't want to accept the invitation to the great feast, even though we believe that this is what we must do to enter into the resurrection and receive eternal life in Christ. And I think the deeper that one goes into one's heart, The deeper one goes into the ascetic life of the church, the more one sees, the more that one begins to come upon with deep within oneself. It's like a hard stone that just won't be moved. Just will not be moved. That's the heart, I think. It's the tomb of the heart that's been rolled over and sealed with this stony will that just will not go. It will not do what it knows it should do. Doesn't want to. And the Lord says to his servant in this morning's parable, he says, I think that the Lord in this morning's parable is the Father. And I think that the servant is the Son. And I think what we see in this parable is a description of the Father sending his Son into the world. So the Father says to his Son, the Lord says to the servant, he says, go quickly, he says. Bring in the poor. Bring in the maimed, the lame, and the blind. There's such a deep teaching here. We don't have time to unpack it. But dear faithful, perhaps we are whole in body. Perhaps by standards of the world we would even be considered whole psychologically. But brothers and sisters, are we whole? Are we healthy in our will? Is not our will poor? Are we not maimed and lame and blind in our will? We see what needs to be done, but we don't want to do it. The Lord says, if anyone comes to me, but does not hate his father, mother, his wife and child, brother and sister, and even his own soul. In other words, he who thinks he can serve two masters, the good things of this world and God, such a one, the Lord says, is not able to be my disciple. He does not say, such a one is not permitted to be my disciple, or such a one may not be my disciple, or such a one is not allowed to be my disciple. He says, he is not able to be my disciple. He won't have the strength. He won't have the strength of will to be my disciple, because he won't want to be my disciple with his whole heart. He won't be able to accept the call of his election if he doesn't want to come to the feast with his whole heart. Because to come to the feast means to deny ourselves and to put to death our earthly members. In other words, to put to death our will and its idolatrous covetousness. Its covetous love for the good things of this world. I reflect on this, and I find myself echoing the apostles, the disciples. Lord, then, who can be saved? Who of us wants with our whole heart to deny ourselves and take up our cross, to put to death our love for the good things of this world and our love for our own soul? I know I don't. And I don't think I'm being presumptuous to say that, in fact, none of us do. That's why this is such a huge problem. How on earth do we go about changing our will that is so dead towards God, even as it's alive toward the death and the corruption of the world, so that we begin to love the death of Christ that gives birth to resurrection and light, and not the life of the world that engenders death in blindness, in darkness? How do we go about healing the blindness of our will? How do we go about healing its lameness so that we want to accept the call to the great feast and the Sabbath rest of the Lord's heavenly kingdom? Well, notice what it says in this morning's parable. The Lord says to his servant, the Father says to his Son, he says, in one verse, he says, go out into the broad streets. That's the word, platira. Go out into the broad streets. And then the first few couple of verses later, he says, go out into the path, the roads. You put these together, and what you get is the broad path, or the broad paths, that all lead to destruction. So the Father is saying to the Son, go into that path. Go into the broad path where you'll find everybody on their way to destruction. And then it says, go into the hedges. The Father says to the Son, go into the hedges. Well, the word for hedges is phragmon in Greek. Phragmon. Phragmon. Fragment. Fragmented. And that's exactly what the word means. Something that fragments. Something that separates. So that what's separated can't come together. So when the Father is saying to the Son, go out into the broad places, the broad roads, and go out into the places of fragmentation. Go out into the place where everybody's fragmented and separated from themselves, from each other, and from God. Go into that place and constrain them, he says. Constrain them by force or by threat. That's what the word means. Constrain them to enter into my feast, which means to enter into my Sabbath rest, to enter into my death. Dear faithful, I think we must read this more deeply, what the Master says to the Son and to the servant in this particular place. I think we need to read it more deeply. I think that this is referring to the mystery of the Incarnation and of the Lord's Pascha. When the Lord, in the flesh, entered the place of our inner brokenness, where our will has been taken captive by idolatry, and when he took hell by force, he constrained hell, he compelled hell to open up by the force of the cross, which was the force, the power of his obedience to the Father, even to the point of death, by which he destroyed death brought about by our disobedience. That's why he destroyed death. Because he died in obedience. But death, by its very nature, is the final act of disobedience. How can obedience suffer the result of disobedience without destroying disobedience altogether? So the one who is being constrained, when the Master says to the servant, when the Father says to the Son, go out and compel them, the one who's being compelled by force is the Lord himself. He's being compelled by the force of his obedience to the Father, which is the concrete expression of his love for the Father and for Adam, whom he created. He did this voluntarily. He did this by his free will. He did this by his free human will that he assumed together with the flesh. He did this freely in his human will. That is so critically important. So when he became flesh and pitched his tent among us, he took to himself everything that is of the flesh, which includes above all, according to St. Gregory of Nazianzus, includes above all the intellect, our mind, and our will. By his voluntary death on the cross and voluntary and loving obedience to the Father, he thereby healed our will within himself. And now our will is healed of its blindness, its lameness, its paralysis and weakness, when, to whatever degree we can, even if it is as small as the widow's mite, we give all that we can of our will to following the Lord's commandments, even if it's only a little bit. The Lord, says St. Mark the Ascetic, the Lord is hidden in his commandments. And he is found there in his commandments, in the measure that he is sought after. In other words, to the degree that we make the effort to be obedient to the commandments of God, to that degree we find Christ and we touch Christ. And he touches us and he begins to heal our will. Dear faithful, if our will was altogether unable to turn toward God, the admonitions of Holy Scripture would be pointless, if not a cruel mocking of us. But we can, even if it is only to a very small degree. And when we do turn toward God, even a little bit, We turn toward Christ. We begin to turn toward Christ in his glory. And our face, the face of our heart, the face of our will, as we begin to turn towards Christ, will begin to grow light. It will begin to heal all the fragmented pieces of our will that are scattered. You know, all the parts of our psyche, they'll begin to come together. And they'll begin bit by bit, step by step, more and more to want Christ. Because what do we want deep down anyway? What are we seeking for in all the distractions we chase after? What are you looking for? We're looking for fulfillment, are we not? We're looking for joy. We're looking for happiness. We're looking for love. We're looking for life. And we think we'll find it there, but it's not there. It's in Christ. And so when Christ begins, that's why it's a healing. Because now our will is able, it becomes healed, it becomes well enough that it's able to want what it needs. The love and the life of Christ. We need only to believe. We need only to believe. Even that little bit. We begin to turn the face of our heart when we believe. We begin to turn the face of our heart toward Christ. And when we begin to do his commandments, even if it's to a very small degree, when we begin to do his commandments to the degree that we can, we begin to be healed. And that little bit becomes the seed of our new life in Christ. And as we nurture it through a voluntary obedience every day to the degree that we can, our heart begins to soften and we begin to reap a full harvest of love for Christ, so that when Christ in our life appears, we shall appear with him in glory. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Christ is in our midst.